Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verse 30. So last week we had a double feature. We had a morning study in Acts, and then we had, and I forgot to mention this during announcement time, and then we had a prophecy update timeline. Both of those are on our website now. And if you missed the timeline, the prophecy update timeline, how close are we to the last days? It is online, and you don't want to just go to YouTube, but you would want to go to the website, calvarypo.org, topical last days, topical study for August 11th on the last days timeline. And the audio of that includes the Q&A that we had. So if you missed it last week, the Q&A is on the audio, but it's not in the video. And all the documentation, links to other things I referenced, are also there for free download at the website. So, and we are getting close to the last days, especially since Peter said we're living in the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. So we got to get close. We got to be getting pretty close. But going back to Acts, where last week we saw that the title was, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to let Gentiles be saved without being circumcised. And we're so thankful for how God let the apostles understand that things were changing. The Old Testament law, ways of doing Moses, was changing. And then this week, we're going to see that Paul had, one of our takeaways should always, it should be for us, that Paul was really serious about spreading the gospel. And in a way that just, it mind boggles me. And we have the title today, To Learn from Paul's Life, The Passion for Spreading the Gospel, because it's the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul was always, whatever he was doing in his life after he got saved, he's always looking for a way that he can get the gospel out. And when he runs into a door, and in our study today, runs into another door, and then he runs, God wants us to go to Macedonia. Yeah, I now see that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. So don't get frustrated if you share with your family, friends, and they turn you off and everything else. Okay, close door with them. And today's message is like, let's not ever give up. Let's just, because we're here. And as long as we're here, there's people that God wants us to touch and use with the gospel. And so we keep on trying. And so they're going on their second missionary journey, ending up in Macedonia, Greece. But the lead-in for Acts 15:30, if you weren't here, is there was a Jerusalem council. The bigwigs met in Jerusalem and decided with James and Peter and other apostles were saying, you know what? The only thing for salvation is belief in Jesus. You don't have to be circumcised and do this. So it's not Jesus plus, it's just faith in the biblical Jesus and you're saved. And then in verse 30, So then a letter was being sent to the churches in Antioch and elsewhere, Antioch of Syria. So when they were sent off from Jerusalem, this is Paul and Barnabas, being sent off from Jerusalem with a letter, they came to Antioch in Syria, and when they had gathered the multitude together of the believers there in Antioch of Syria, the church in Antioch, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, the people listening to what the edict came out of Jerusalem, they rejoiced over its encouragements. You don't have to observe Jewish religious laws to be saved. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back to Jerusalem. So the people came down from Jerusalem with Paul to probably validate that what Paul is telling them is true. And then they exhorted everybody that this is the way it is. And then some of them are going back to Jerusalem with greetings from the brethren. So the church is sending them back. Go tell the church in Jerusalem. We're really excited that they made a good call. Because if they would have made a bad call, they would have gone, oh, wow, we have to get circumcised to be saved. It's Jesus plus something. Can you realize this was such a pivotal decision in the church? We would not be having the freedom and everything else we have of, I just want to believe in Jesus and I can have a relationship with God. Yes. And that there's not Jesus plus something. And that is so important. And God was making it clear to the apostles. However, verse 34, however, it seemed good to Silas who was a prophet who had come down from Jerusalem to stay with Paul, you know, seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch of Syria, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Teaching and preaching. So teaching is teaching a fact. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Preaching is, and you better get right with him. The persuasion, teaching and preaching is persuading. And you know, we were listening to a homiletics study in our school of ministry, and I was thinking, Lord, do I do enough preaching? You know, because you can teach the facts of the Bible, but you know, the preaching is, I hope I don't miss this. I hope everybody here realizes that not for the saved, it's like we really should be doing some of these things that God exhorts us to do. You know, preaching, to persuade, the persuasion of, you know, why should I just live my life for myself? You know, Paul could have done that. Macedonia and Turkey and, you know, Asia and all these other places wouldn't have been touched with the gospel. And we can learn from that, you know, I shouldn't just live my life for myself. I'm saved. Everybody else, you know, who cares? I could live my life that way. I'd still be saved. And you know what? God would say, you know, welcome into heaven. Too bad you bummed your whole life out by not experiencing spiritual joy and peace that can only come from being used by me. And just seeing people get saved and other things like that. And so we preach and we teach. And then the preaching part is we should really think of what God is encouraging us to do. So verse 36, picking up where we left off last week. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So on the first missionary journey, they went through churches in what is today southern Turkey area. They went to Antioch of Turkey and then Iconium and then Lystra and then Derbe. And so now, and it's been some months, maybe even a year or two. And hey, Barnabas, let's go back to where they ran us out of Antioch of Turkey. They then ran us out of Iconium in Turkey, and then they stoned me in Lystra, and then Derbe. It was the only city that apparently didn't decide to try and stone or run them out of town. And so let's go back and just see how the church, the ones that believed us, let's go see. That doesn't sound like a fun missionary trip. What if they actually really stone you really good this time? What if they just shoot us? What if they, whatever. And this is, looking at the map there, this isn't like they went and took Kitsap Airport to the airport and then flew over to these areas. They're walking. They're taking a donkey. They're doing the land. We're going to find out they take the land route. So they, you know, Paul takes the land route on the second missionary journey. You can see in your map. It's also going to be posted at our website, calvarypo.org. And so they're taking the land route that actually would take Paul through his hometown of Tarsus. On their way up to Derbe, which is the first town going backwards from the way they came the first time. And so it's a grueling mission trip. You know, Dustin, pretty, you know, another month he's going to be going to Sudan again for the, I think, 10th or 11th time or whatever. And it's grueling when you get there, but just think about to go where all, you know, peril of robbers, peril of countrymen, peril of, as Paul goes on to say in a later letter, you're leaving on a trip in a perilous world by foot. But he wanted to, how's the church doing? Are they sticking with the truth? Did they listen to our Galatian letter that we sent to them, along with bringing them the message of what happened when we went to Jerusalem and we found out what the apostles are saying, that is faith in Jesus and that's it. And praise God they went. Today it would be more, it would be harder. Paul would be saying that and go, well, actually, you know, I don't want to go with you. I'm wanting to be in line for the season tickets to the Seahawks or something like that. You know, that's kind of the American Christianity. I can learn all this stuff. I can believe all this stuff. I can know I'm going to go to heaven, but there's so many distractions in our culture, wouldn't you say? So many things to make it so that we're not thinking about what's really important in eternity. And we have to turn that off. We have to turn off what we think is important and just turn on what is really important, eternal things. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, who had been who wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was on with them on the first missionary journey, but he bailed on them. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So the first missionary journey, they took a boat ride to Cyprus first. They had some things happen on Cyprus that weren't fun. And then they go from Cyprus to southern Turkey to then head up north to where they're going to go, Antioch of Turkey, and start preaching where all the bad things happen there. And Mark, as soon as he hit the dirt in Turkey, he goes, you guys go along without me. And we don't know exactly what it was. He might have just thought, that sorcerer that was giving you a bunch of grief and this stuff, and I'm going to go back home. And he went back to Jerusalem. And Paul says, I don't want to take somebody that isn't all in. I'm going to just, no, I'm not going to go with a wimp. That's what it really appears. And we see that in Acts 13:13 in your notes. Now, when Paul and his party had set sail from Paphos, Cyprus, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, hit southern Turkey, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So that's what Paul's upset about here in chapter 15. I don't want to take them. So Acts 15:39, then the contention became so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Can Christians get upset with each other? Never seen it in my whole life. Paul is just driven. He's this guy driven. I am not going to go with somebody that's going to bail on me. And Barnabas is saying, well, I'm the son of encouragement. Remember me? And I'm encouraging Mark that maybe this time things are going to be different. And so he has that attitude, and Paul has his attitude. God uses it to cause what? Two missionary journeys. Is that a good thing? So God can sometimes just use things. We don't have to get upset and be upset, be upset with each other and hateful of each other. We can just go, okay, God's just leading us different. And as a result, Paul goes the land route, and Barnabas and Mark go the ship route to Cyprus, and we know nothing about their trip. But guess what? I bet you they had a great time serving Jesus and spreading the gospel. But we just don't know, because God knew how hard it would be if Acts was, a full volume of all the things that happened. We have a tough time reading our whole Bibles now, so we don't get to learn everything till we get to heaven. And so they sailed to Cyprus, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas, the prophet from Jerusalem, who decided to stay with him, and chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren in Antioch to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so he would have gone on a route that took him to his hometown. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:9. So we're going from the beginning, this is Paul starting his second missionary journey of four. And now we're going on the timeline, we're going to the end of Paul's life. Just to prove that he did not have hard feelings of hatred towards Mark for not going. He just said, I'm being led to not take you, Barnabas, you can be led to take him, and so let's just do that. Because we find out that Paul, writing to Timothy, who was also on this trip with them, or is going to be pretty soon, he's writing to Timothy and is asking for him to get Mark to come with him because he's helpful to the ministry. And Paul is writing at the end of his life. He has worn out lots of moccasins, assuming that God let him wear out, because, it could be like the 40 years wandering in the wilderness where the Jews never had their shoes wear out. Miraculously, but he's been all over. He's touched tens of thousands of lives, turned the world upside down. He's in prison about to be beheaded. It's his last words. And he says this, he's saying this to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now we don't know anything about what Demas did, but as far as Paul is concerned, you're loving the world too much. What? You're stopping the gospel message? Well, I'm getting older and I want to have a family. You know, I mean, it could have been something totally inaugural. It could have been something that was totally okay, but it's like Paul was, he was heavenly minded like nobody in the Bible. And we don't know what, Demas could have been doing something that wasn't really that bad, but he's more, the world's more important to him. Season tickets are more important, you know, whatever it was. And has, and loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So here he is standing before Caesar about to get his head cut off. And he's only got Luke the physician there. And so Luke, apparently, and Luke is a physician, wrote the book of Luke, wrote the book of Acts. And apparently he joins Paul very, during our study today, he joins Paul. And it's very possible that God led him to be your physician, you take care of this guy. Because he's always getting beat, you gotta cover his wounds. Or he's getting stoning, you gotta deal with that, shipwrecked, all these other things. So I'm gonna give Paul a physician. And he sticks with him for the rest of his life. Get Mark, and this is Mark, the one that he didn't want to go with, in Acts 15. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me. Useful to me for the ministry. And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. So now why do you think he said that? Because he's in prison. He's in a dungeon. Winter's coming. And he goes, you know, I left my coat there. Could you please bring that? Bring it quickly. The weather's getting cold. So, and the books, especially the parchments, probably the scriptures that he had been reading or writing. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. So, if you're going to serve Jesus, you're going to have people opposed to you. And look at his attitude. And God smite him right now. It's like, God, you're going to deal with him. We have to look at that. God's going to deal with the people that are opposition in our life to the gospel. Have any of you had just really virulent hatred towards you for the gospel? Yeah, God deal with them. I love them because they're still alive, because they can still turn around and repent and have life, because God will be the one that deals with them, repay him according to his works. And you must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Paul got hated because of his words. And this is another kind of alternative to lifestyle evangelism. Have you ever heard of lifestyle evangelism? It came from a really kind of a pagan guy's mindset, which was wherever you go, share the gospel. When necessary, use words. You ever heard that? That's really contrary to the Bible. I'm just going to let my life. Oh, you're such a good person. Yeah I am. Because I love Jesus. And that's the evangelism. And when necessary, use words. So what do you mean by that? Well, you know, there's this Jesus who came. No. The words of the gospel are people need to hear. The faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We can't just be nice people going through the world. Because we're not nice anyway. So they'll find a reason to say, oh, you're a Christian, you know, that's why I don't want to believe in Jesus. It's the words that, yeah, Jesus saved me, I'm still messed up because God's not finished with me yet, but Jesus isn't messed up, he's perfect, he's the God-man that came to die on the cross for your sins and you got to believe in him. That's what we need to tell him. At my first defense, the first time he stood before Caesar, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, may it not be charged against it. It hurt Paul to realize there was nobody there to say, hey, let's see how it goes. So that when he gets told, right now you're guilty and I'm going to order this guy with a sword right here to take you outside where you don't make a mess here in the courtroom and boom, you're beheaded. And he said nobody was there with him. Back to Acts 15:40. So Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to head to Turkey again, to the churches they had planted on the first missionary journey. Acts 16:1. He, Paul and Silas, came to Derbe and Lystra. Again, Lystra is where he was stoned on the first missionary trip. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, which is the next city to the west. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. He saw something in Timothy that he really wanted to take. This God has really got hold of this young man. And I'm going to disciple him. I am going to use him. He's going to come along with me. And he took him and circumcised him, verse 3, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so as we covered this a couple weeks ago, and I just emphasize again, he didn't circumcise Timothy as a compromise of the gospel. He's got the letter that he's going to take these churches saying you don't have to be circumcised. He's not saying, Timothy, you have to do this to get saved. He's saying, we're going to circumcise you so when they try and give me grief because your father was a Greek, I'm going to say, but he's circumcised. And the Jews will go, oh, well, okay, he's circumcised. And just try and put down the argument so that he can keep using Timothy on the mission. Verse 4, Acts 16:4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So the cool thing was, is they didn't get run out of town apparently. God has a way of when somebody gets persecuted and hated and stoned, comes back, when he got stoned, he came alive or revived and then goes right back in the town. That would have freaked the people out in the town. There's something with this guy. And after he leaves, people would have gone, why do we beat that guy? I mean, we beat him and stone him right after he had caused a man that was totally lame to stand up and walk and leap. Why do we do that? And so Paul comes back. So persecution can heap coals on the heads of the unbeliever at times. And so they went through and all the church is growing rapidly. Paul's back in town. He didn't forget us. It's growing and he's telling them, here's our letter. You're saved if you believe in Jesus. You don't have to be a Jew. And they're excited and growing in the faith. And Paul is used by them to accomplish all of that. And then, isn't it kind of nice to know that Paul the Apostle didn't know where he was supposed to go because they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia? So Paul, he's just looking, okay, these churches are doing good. We appointed on our first mission, we appointed pastors over these congregations. They're growing in the truth and everything. So who else? Who else hasn't heard the word of God? Let's go up to Asia. Let's go further north. Into Turkey, and boom, the door goes shut. God says, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. Verse 7, 16:7, after they had come to Mysia, which is not on your map, but it's just east of Troas, they tried to go into Bithynia, up further north into Turkey, but the Spirit did not permit them. You know, they went past Mysia and they're heading on the road up north to the Bithynia, which is on your map, and something happened. Something prevented them from going. We don't know how, but it must have been frustrating to Paul. God, I am on a mission. Why are you not letting me get to Bithynia? Why aren't you letting me get to Asia? Because he wants them to go to Macedonia. And so passing by Mysia, they came back towards Mysia, they came down to Troas. Okay, well, we'll come down to Troas, which is right on the coast. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So God knew that Macedonia, Greece, was where the gospel was going to major spread. Because Paul now is going to go to Thessalonica and Berea and down to Corinth and down to Athens, and that's the center of spreading knowledge through the world and the understanding of the gospel. God said Turkey's a dead end. The travel is through Macedonia, and so God brings him to Macedonia. Verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that we means what? Luke's with him. We now know that Luke joined Paul and Silas right here. And sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord, and this is the title of today, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. What does it require for Paul to go, take a boat from Troas, go over to Philippi area? What does it take for that to happen? Well, it took, first of all, him wanting to. It took him saying, let's do something. We could have wholly huddled here in Antioch of Syria until we died. But let's go do something. And it takes knowing the gospel. Did Paul know the gospel? Was he equipped with the gospel? He even spent years, after getting saved, he spent years in Tarsus. We covered this earlier. And he's getting recalibrated. He was probably poring over the scriptures and everything else and getting all the arguments that we now see in the book of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians about everything that's happening, because he knew the word of God. He knew what God's plan was of the gospel. He knew what the new dispensation was. So our mission as Christians is, the first thing we got to know is, I need Jesus, and I'm bowing the knee to him. I'm saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. And I might not know anything else. I'm saved at that point. Should we then learn about what it takes to be able to share with somebody accurately? And I've shared this story before, but I was so radically saved from being an anti-Christian to a Christian. It was almost to the point like, man, I've never heard it like this before. The Christianity isn't just a religion and, put money in a plate and, as I mentioned, dress up, go to church, sit up, stand up, sit down, do all this lame-o stuff is the mindset that the devil gave me in my brain at the time. And when I realized, wow, I was going to hell. And Jesus saved me. Wow. I gotta go tell people. And I was going to nuclear power school in Vallejo, California at the time. And I took the free time to just go to the beach. Let's go. There's not much of beaches in the Northern California, but I went to one because people hung out there. And I just like, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. Next group, dude, go over there at first. And then I'm talking to this one guy and I said, you need to believe in Jesus. And he goes, well, what about this and this in the Bible? And what about, is a loving God going to send somebody to hell? And I'm not sure that's what it was. It was some question like that. I'm emphasizing that because tonight, our school of ministry, which everybody's invited to, is going to cover a teaching by Charles Campbell on answering the questions that people have about hell. I don't want to believe in a God that would send people to hell. Well, no, God's not sending anybody to hell. We're already on the way to hell. He came to take us off the conveyor headed to hell. By faith in Jesus. So I didn't have an answer for, I don't know what you're talking about, but all I know is you need to believe in Jesus. And so over the years, now I have answers. And we should all strive for that. We should strive to learn the answers for the lies that the devil puts into people's minds to keep them away from believing in Jesus. And so he has to know the gospel. And then Paul had to say, here I am, send me. So he has to have a compassion for people's souls, equipped to share the gospel with them, which can be simply, I know that you need Jesus, you're a sinner and needs Jesus, but it's better to grow from that. And then to say, here I am, send me. And sending me doesn't mean to go on a missionary trip. Every day you wake up to a mission field. You go to work, you go, your neighbors, whatever else, everybody that you're running into, there's a way. In fact, I almost forgot my little training aid here because we got more of these shirts. I love this shirt. So you can say, well, I'm not really good, Kevin, at talk and everything. Yeah, you can wear a shirt. And that message right there, the greatest mistake you can make is to die without Jesus. If you're XX, you can come and grab this one after the service. It's my freebie. And if you give your life to Jesus today, you can have whatever size you want free. But because you don't want to die, that's just, hey, seriously, I care about you. You're making a big mistake in your life. How do you know? Well, you've already communicated to me in a way that I realize you don't know Jesus. And that's the biggest mistake you could make. It's because you could die today. And then you're on the conveyor belt to hell. If you reject Jesus, you never get to spend eternity with the God of love who created this place. And that's a big mistake. It's a bigger mistake than not getting to the college you want, not getting the job you want, getting all these other things that can happen. All those are meaningless compared to the mistake of dying without Jesus. If you knew that much to share with people, you'd be like Paul, equipped, able, willing, and you're on a mission trip. So, therefore, chapter 16, verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there, and these are on your map, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we, again, Luke being there, were staying in that city for some days. And Philippi was really an amazing city. It was a crossroads. There was a trade route called the Ignatian Way. If you're on land and you're not wanting to take ships, you're going from Rome up Italy, Rome, and then taking the land right through Philippi, heading over to Asia. And it was famous for abundant gold mines and springs of water. They named it Philippi after Alexander the Great's dad. Alexander the Great turned it into a major city, and it was a famous school for medicine. And some people speculate that Luke was in the area and was therefore over in Troas, which is just across the water, and that he had possibly gone to the school of medicines that were there in Philippi. There's a lot more about Philippi you can read about. But Acts 16:13, and on the Sabbath day, which was still Saturday, as far as Paul's missionary journeys are concerned, because he wants to minister to Jews, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So apparently, historians will say that as soon as there were 10 men that were Jews in a city, they would try and put together a synagogue. They would make a synagogue. And so apparently there was almost no Jewish population in the city of Philippi. And because Paul's not, as he always did, go to the synagogue, probably wasn't there. So in the days that he's there, he's going, hey, what's the spiritual aspect of the city? Well, there's some crazy women that meet down at the river when they're doing laundry or whatever for the weekend. And they like to gather together and pray to God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul goes, that's where I'm going. See, it really is good for us to realize, to be efficient in our fishing, is you put the lure for the fish you want to catch. And the lure is you look for people that are God-fearing. You want people that are not just, I mean, and again, there's exceptions like me, because I was like, don't talk to that guy. I mean, for me, they would have been saying, oh, don't talk to that guy. He hates Christians and blah, blah. But, so we can't blow them all off, but people that are God-fearing, knowing something's wrong in their life, hey, can I minister to you? What's wrong? Well, I know there's something wrong. Well, yeah, there is. There is a solution. And that's what Paul was looking for, is somebody that was God-fearing, and they sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple. People say that means she was wealthy, because purple was a special kind of trade that selling of purple was making you wealthy, from the city of Thyatira, which is in Asia. Yeah, that name might ring familiar because it's one of the seven churches of Asia that are written in the book of Revelation. And it was by the time the book of Revelation is being written, the church that was in Thyatira, probably after this, the church was planted in Thyatira. It became a corrupted church later on. But here's the secret, who worshiped God. So she's from an area, a city of Thyatira, rich woman. Doesn't even say if she had a husband or whatever, or a family, but she worships God. And would she have been a Christian? No, because she hasn't heard about Jesus. Why has she not heard about Jesus? Because Paul hasn't come yet. And so she was a worshiper of God, probably the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had heard about that somehow. And so she's somehow worshiping God and saying, what do I do as a woman? What do I do as a woman to get right with God? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. What do you think Paul said? You fear God? Guess what? He has a new dispensation. He has made a way for you to have direct access to Him, straight to Him, through Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. And she would have just opened up her heart to that, and she believes in Jesus because He was there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the epistle to the Romans that Paul ends up writing, which really kind of goes along with what we just saw. What's Lydia's hope if Paul doesn't go? She would have just been, man, God, I want to get right with you. Well, you have to marry, somehow you have to work your way into being married to a Jewish man to become a Jew in the nation of Israel, because that's what happened to Rahab the harlot. That's what happened to Ruth the Moabitess. I mean, they were God, they became God-fearing women, and how do you do it? Well, you have to get into the nation of Israel. Well, how do you do that? You marry a Jewish man. You know, complicated, isn't it? Compared to, you can come straight to God through Jesus. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. How hard is it to get to God? Open your mouth and say, God, save me a sinner. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness. This is the heart of this woman. Her heart was open to listen to the things of God through Paul, which was about Jesus. Believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I hope everybody here that professes to be a Christian, that you could be convicted in a court of law that your mouth has said, Jesus is my Savior. I believe and trust in Jesus as my Savior. Because that's what it says here. To be saved, your mouth has to have confessed that you believe in Him. And Jesus said the same thing. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Has a negative side. If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who come upon Him. You know, this is what He told the lady. He told Lydia. You don't have to become a Jew. He just wants Jew and Greek to come to Him by faith in Jesus. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. How then, and then he shifts the subject to now be a preacher to those reading his Roman letter. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In Lydia's case, how would Lydia have gotten saved? Well, God would have found a different way. But she wants to know, and Paul gets led to go there, and he's the preacher. He's the one that says, you're seeking God, you can have faith in God and Jesus. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? In Paul's case, it was by the Holy Spirit telling him where to go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to open our mouths and tell people what it takes for them to have saving faith in the God who created the heavens and the earth, who sent Jesus and gives us everlasting life. And then we have beautiful feet. It doesn't matter how ugly they actually are. As far as spiritually speaking, you have beautiful feet, because think of the people that came and talked to you. I think about them often in my own life. Back to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. So it's because Paul is going to Macedonia that Lydia gets saved, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She was seeking. You seek, you find. You go to God, I'm seeking you. Okay, I'm going to bring some of you. You're going to hear the message. And yes, I want to believe that. Boom, the heart opens up and you become possessed of Jesus. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So she wanted to serve Jesus by serving Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. So you get me, you get Silas, you get Timothy, you get Luke, because they're all together. Now, as it happened, as they went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So is astrology, crystal ball gazing, tea leaves, tarot cards, palm reading, is that all just nonsense that there's nothing to it? No. It's not nonsense. It's demonic. There's a power to it. And people are deceived by it. And that's why you don't delve into any of those things. It's demonic. This lady had true psychic powers that were marketable. And she gets, the demon that's doing this gets cast out of her. And now her handlers realized, oh, the power's gone. So then they get upset with Paul and Silas. So there's a real power to these things. And that's why Deuteronomy 18 condemns all of these practices. I got into the New Age psychic phenomena stuff when I was the summer after my ninth grade, a long story that I don't have time for. Got my dad into it. He went really, really into it. He wanted to scientifically prove psychic phenomena. Used me as a guinea pig by this psychic that was in, very popular psychic at the time, named Kizzy. And so had her read my tea leaves. I've had my tea leaves read a couple of times. And he's got a reel-to-reel recording going, and he's gonna prove psychic phenomena as a rocket science engineer for Martin Marietta. He's gonna put the science to it. And here's the deal. I was doing a lot of stuff that my dad didn't know, couldn't have told her. She knew what I was doing. And so I'm sitting there as a pagan, I'm just thinking, wow, there's something to this, because there's no way she could have known this. And I'm saying, can you erase that part before my dad hears it? But she knew that. See, demons can know the past. And they can deceive you through tarot card reading, astrology, all this other stuff that somebody's doing. Well, how did you know that? Yes, there is a person with that name. Yes, that's how I feel about this or that. And deceive people into going after the occultic world. And that's what demons do. But they don't know the future. And she was trying to tell me things in the future, and I can't remember the details of that, but one time early on, I was realizing, you know, everything that Kizzy said, I got saved and none of that starts, it just shut the door. So maybe, you know, the demons had some guess where I would go if I continued along the demonic world I was in. But they don't know the future. But people are enamored by things of the past from these people. I'm going to tell you this. This means we're not going to get all the way. Now, is that okay? Because, can you believe this? I can't remember if it was round trip. I think it was. But I was stationed at the nuclear prototype in New York on shore duty. And there was $99 for Juanita to go visit her mom in California. I think it was round trip. That just tells you how long ago it was. And I go, hey, why don't you go see your mom? I mean, $99. And then I'm reading the paper. And so she's there. I'm reading the paper, and there's this psychic kiosk in the mall that's going to be, a bunch of psychics are going to be there in the mall. And I just feel led by God to, as a former New Ager, to warn the people that are going there. And this is before computers or anything else, so a friend of Juanita's of mine, they owned an art store in Saratoga Springs, and they had a secretary that could type. And so I'm writing it up, and I'm giving it to her to type. Unknown to me, she's the major astrologer of Saratoga Springs. And so she's typing up this handout that I'm going to go take to the mall to hand out to people. Go, don't listen to these people. It's condemned in the book of, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And these things are all supposed to be avoided and everything. And so she's typing it up. She ends up, I'll jump to this part. She ends up getting saved. She lives with Juanita and I for a while. And we, last we heard, she married a pastor. So, you know, I was really frustrated because it took a lot of work, you know, in the typing days. I mean, in the typewriter days. To get it all right, and then you have to go make copies, and then I went to the mall, and in one of my rare occasions, I decided to ask for permission instead of forgiveness, and so I went to the manager, and I said, hey, look, just in case you get any feedback, I mean, this is what I'm going to do. No, you're not going to do that, because those people paid to be here, and no, you're not going to do that. So then I said, okay, well, can I give it to them? Oh, yeah, you can go give whatever you want to them. So I'm walking up with my pile of handouts I was going to give to everybody. And this one guy, he looks at me and he goes, that's about Jesus, isn't it? Trying to impress me with his psychic powers, with his demonic powers. And I told him, I go, you know, the demons saw when Jesus was coming. And then had a short little conversation with him because he was not into it. And so I was a little frustrated, but then, you know, it wasn't right. I didn't know at that moment she's getting saved. She's getting convicted and going to get saved and going to stay with us for a while. So there again, it was kind of like shut that door, but it opened a door that I didn't even know was happening. Just being led to do that. So I want to emphasize, there are powers. That guy did have the power. I didn't have a Jesus shirt on. I didn't have anything. He just knew. So, anyway. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Is that true? Absolutely it's true. This demon inside of her is proclaiming the truth. Now, why? Again, I don't know, because it doesn't say in the scripture, except that Paul is very bothered by her, because he knows the demons are using this. Because what it's like, I'm using my psychic power. Here they're telling us about the Word of God. We're all together. Could have been that. It's like, you know, they got their power. I got my power. Let's all work together. Or it could have been more like, these men are the servants of the High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Making a mockery of it. We don't know what it was, but. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, knowing it was a demonic spirit inside of her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now, why did he wait many days? We don't know. Except he was now led. He's now let her do her thing. Now you're led. Take the authority that God has given him because of the leading of the Holy Spirit and only because of the leading of the Holy Spirit that he has that day to command the Spirit to come out. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone because she's lost her lightsaber, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe. You know, this is illegal to say that Jesus is God. Caesar is God. Jesus is king. No, Caesar is king. This is contrary to our culture. How many of you saw the relatively viral clip of a woman who got arrested in Britain for praying silently on the sidewalk this last week? How many saw that? I mean, she has this lady cop come up to her and you go, we told you not to do this last week. And she goes, and she's totally mild-mannered. She is not making a scene or anything. And she's just sitting there and she's going, I'm just praying silently. You're not allowed to do that. If you don't stop, we'll arrest you. I'm praying in my mind. I'm just praying. You're not allowed to do that. You have to stop it. You know, we want to do a brain scan, and as soon as we see your brain die, then we know you're not praying and we won't have to. I mean, it's just insanity. And she goes, so will you comply and stop? And she's the whole time totally calm. I'm going to pray. Well, then we're going to have to arrest you. Praying for in your mind. It's now becoming illegal in UK to pray in your mind to God. How could this happen? Watch our prophecy timeline last week. It all fits with the timeline that we're in, the destruction of a society that's God-fearing, which is necessary to bring about global government. Do you think it's going to come to America that way? Absolutely. There's no question it's going to come. And we're going to be considered lawbreakers and deceivers and terrorists and everything else. Are we going to be silent? Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And I did some research on this. How did they beat people with rods in these days? And the pictures that show up from ancient, writings. Sometimes they do it on the back. Sometimes they do it at the back of the buttocks. And sometimes they do the whole back. So when it says they stripped them of clothes, it might have been they stripped their clothes off, laid them down, and just beat them on the back and the buttocks. And when they had laid many stripes on them, although Timothy and Luke aren't part of the deal, I don't know how come they're not, but Paul probably said, hey, I need my physician. I need my physician, and I need my right-hand Timothy guy, so you guys just stay here. Let this be us that make this issue. And so Paul and Silas are getting beaten. They threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And we'll end that with that and pick up there what happens, except to say this. Paul is doing what he's led to do, and it's not a bed of roses. He could have been so frustrated. He is many stripes on the back, whether it's your back shoulder area or it's your buttocks. It lays it open. You're going to have oozing wounds. If they're trying to truly make you not pray silently, or whatever, they're wanting you to not tell people about Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They want to make it like you're never going to do this again. And now they put him in stocks in his feet. Now, stocks in his feet would mean you can't put somebody in stocks in their feet with their face down. You're putting stocks in their feet with their back down. And you can't roll over with your feet in stocks. So their back is opened up, laying on a dirty floor. And so ask yourself, what would I do? I should have stayed home. That's what I would do. Or you're like, I should have stayed home. What do they do? Apparently, they're preaching to all the other jail people, and they're worshiping God in the middle of the night. Why are they worshiping God in the middle of the night instead of sleeping? Because they can't sleep because it hurts so much that their wounds are sitting on the ground or whatever else. And just having the joy of the Lord, and that causes many people to get saved. And so we'll pick it up with that part of the story, that part of the historical event, next week. So in summary, preaching part, can we ask the Holy Spirit to just, God, I want to be more available. Can we all do that? God, when I wake up in the morning, I don't want to just think of everything I have to do. I want to just take that moment to think, and Lord, if there's somebody you want to put in my life today, that you would help me to be listening to the Holy Spirit about what I'm supposed to do. God would, somebody, I talk to somebody and they ask me this question and I never did get back to find out what a good biblical answer is. And I'm going to, next time they ask that question, I'm going to be ready. So I'm going to spend some time reading my Bible instead of doing something useless with my time. I want to learn so I can be used of you the next time. And so can we do that? And if you're unsaved today, you're in trouble. If you're unsaved, you don't know Jesus, you are in trouble. And you're not promised tomorrow. And you can get right with this God who so loves you that he can take you from being on your way to the lake of fire. And through faith in him, just calling upon the name of the Lord, you can truly pass from death to life. It's not going to be easy street. People are going to turn against you. But Jesus turned for you. Jesus went to the cross for you, and you can actually truly have everlasting life. And who cares what anybody says when Jesus gives you everlasting life? Is there anybody that wants to just publicly say, raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus? So, if there is somebody that hasn't, and you didn't raise your hand, think about it seriously. Because you don't know you have tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it after I get out of college. I'll do it at a, you know, later. Later might not come. So, keep that in mind, and let's just all praise God for what He's done for us. Father, we thank You. We thank You, God, for just the whole history of how You delivered us. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesying Jesus is coming, making it perfectly clear to everybody that only a God who stands outside of time, the true God, can tell things before they happen in a way that we know that this is the truth. And that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then the way that you have the church be birthed and form, and the gospel message that became a Jesus plus nothing, just faith in Jesus. And that's something that for 2,000 years, millions of people have embraced to the point of saving faith of their souls that we're all going to see in heaven someday. And that You would help us to have compassion for the lost, Lord, to be more available to You and to be equipped for the ministry that You give us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and worship God in this song.
Christ, we stand in glory. hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Soon we're going to stand in glory. Amen. Some of us for sure sooner than others. Because we either die or get raptured to go be in His glory, and we're looking forward to either one. Amen. So God bless you, keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.